Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you. Grace to you and peace. From God our Father and our Savior and Lord Jesus, amen. A couple years ago, I came across a YouTube video. Sometimes I'll just watch YouTube videos, and I came across this one that was pretty humorous. It was a bit from a comedian's routine, and it was silly and funny, but at the same time, it held on to something that I think is so true and has actually been, I think, incredibly helpful to me as I interact with other people in my conversations and as I maintain the relationships around me. See, the video laid out the difference between the male and female brain. It's very important. Very important. So here's what the comedian talked about. He talked about how, more or less, men's brains are full of boxes. We have boxes. And women's brains are full of string, or noodles, or some sort of long thing that's connected. And here's kind of what he was getting at. See, men in here, we are simple creatures. We are simple creatures. And in order to help us gather and maintain the information around us, we need a simple system. And so we have a simple system of boxes. We have boxes for all manner of topics and discussions. And when we have a conversation with someone, we open up that box. And that box is open, and we're able to access all that information. And when that conversation is over, we calmly close our box. And we put it back on the shelf. And then we open up our nothing box, and there's nothing in there, and it's fantastic. But the problem is, women's brains aren't always like that. You see, women's brains are amazing because it's full of string, and on this string is all manner of topics and discussions. And somehow, they're all connected. And women are able to access this string and simultaneously go from topic to topic to topic, and it's amazing. And it blows my mind. So my wonderful wife, Amy, and I have come up with a system in our household that when we're having a conversation, she knows what I'm like. And she knows that as we're having a conversation, she has to cater to my simple box brain. And so she will alert me in our conversations that she is about to close a box, which gives me time to close my box and prepare to open the next box. It's very helpful. And it's, I know it's silly and perhaps a bit exaggerated, and you might be a woman in here and you're like, I have a box brain, and that's great and that's fine, but I think that's exactly my point. See, this expresses, I think, not just, you know, perhaps differences between male and female brains, but I think it expresses the human tendency that we have to organize things, to compartmentalize things. You see, when we're in our world and we see chaos, we seek to bring order, even if it's solely within the confines of our own gray matter. And so it is, as we compartmentalize things and we organize things in all the facets of our lives, with all of our vocations, with all the places that we go, with all the things that we do, we make boxes for the things in our lives. We make boxes. So you might have a box for work, or a box for home, a box for your family, a box for your friends, a box for your favorite fishing spots. We have boxes for everything, a box for where we'd go to gym, a box for any and everything in our lives. We make boxes. And then I would guess, and I would concede so many times in my life, that we have another box. A box that we might access once a week, a box that perhaps we access a couple times a year, a box that we might access in times of stress or pain, a a box that we might access when we're looking for a little pick-me-up to feel comforted, to make us feel better about something perhaps that we're not proud of that we'd sooner forget. It's a box in which we place God. That relationship that is part of our lives, but really, oftentimes it seems like there's no need for it to be a part of the rest of the boxes, and in fact, it's probably best to set aside so that it doesn't touch any of the other boxes in our lives. I was thinking about this idea, and I was talking to Pastor Dan this last week. We were in his office, and he reminded me of a book that we both read in the seminary and I haven't thought of since, and it has the best title ever. It's called The Domestication of Transcendence. The Domestication of Transcendence. This is a book we read our first year at the seminary. And the idea behind this book is that we as human beings, and I would say especially American Christian human beings, we try to control and tame and domesticate that which is transcendent, God. We try to put under our own power, under our own control, the Almighty, God. And this book isn't alone. There's other people that have talked about the same thing. This is also expressed by a modern religion sociologist. His name's Christian Smith, and he's coined this term moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Try and say that 5 times fast. And the idea behind moralistic therapeutic deism is that so much of American Christianity has been minimized down to simple moral preaching with a feel-good escape on Sunday morning. See, we come to church on Sunday morning to feel good, to be refreshed, to feel good about ourselves. And in so doing, we've often ceased to experience God as He is, as He truly is, as He fully is, in exchange for this God that's toothless and kind of wishy-washy, and a God that, well, sure says maybe we should live a certain way, but it doesn't really matter because I love you. And I'm going to accept you no matter what, and I have to be okay with what you do no matter what, and so it's fine. But the problem is, that's not God fully as He is. That's a lie about God fully in His identity. And sure, there's nuggets of truth there as we look at God and His love that knows no bounds, but we don't do anyone any favors. We don't do ourselves any favors when we portray God not fully as He is. The reality is, God is God. God doesn't have to do anything for us. God doesn't have to love us. God doesn't have to forgive us. Not a scary thought. God is in no way subject to us. We can't control Him. We can't contain Him. We have no power over Him. We can't strong arm Him in any way. We see the truth of this so clearly in Exodus, in our reading from Exodus chapter 24 and throughout the entire book of Exodus. As we see God in Exodus 24, we don't see an old man smiling down on his people. We don't see a doting uncle. We see an all-consuming fire atop Mount Sinai. Fire, a picture of power, untamable power. We read earlier in Exodus chapter 20, and we see God in His power. And His people can't even come into His presence. They have to be literally shielded from God's presence, shielded from God's power, lest they be struck down dead. They need Moses to stand in between them and God so they don't die. Later in Exodus chapter 34, we see what the presence of God does to Moses. Moses comes down from the mountain having been speaking to God in his presence, and he comes down and his face is shining with such brilliance that they have to veil his face as he comes down amongst the people. This God is not one that can be subject to us and our own whims. This is a God who will be and who will do what he says, regardless of what we may think, regardless of what we may feel about it. The God who created and indeed rules over all of creation is one that we cannot put into a box. It's almost laughable to think about that in connection to Exodus chapter 24, imagining the Israelites approaching this mountain and this all-consuming fire and trying to take God under their control, trying to domesticate the transcendent, the almighty God. And the reality is nothing's changed since. God is the same as he was then. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Nothing's changed for us either. We aren't special. We can't dictate who God is in our lives any more than the Israelites could, whether you believe him or not, trust him or not, acknowledge him or not. God is God and Lord over everything in our lives each and every day. If I'm being honest, that's not comforting, is it? I imagine not many of you are feeling particularly comforted by that right now. I'm not. The fact that this God, who strikes fear into the hearts of those who come in contact with him, the fact that he's overseeing and dictating everything in my life, it's not comforting. Whom the people of Israel need to literally be shielded from so that they don't die. That's not comforting. But it's not supposed to be. See, this terrible, righteous power and wrath of God is God as he is, but not all that he is. See, this part of God, this power and this might and this majesty, this scary, scary picture, it displays who we are as we are. It shows us the problem that we are tainted creations who are unworthy, who are unable to stand in the presence of our Creator. Because we are not righteous. We are not holy. This takes us back to Pastor Dan's message last week. If you're here, Pastor Dan talked to us about law and gospel. And law and gospel, these are these two words that God speaks to us in Scripture. And to know God in his fullness is to experience and hear both of these words. Law. Law, which reveals God's will for us. Law, which convicts us in our own depravity and in our sin. We also need to hear gospel. Gospel, which proclaims the loving kindness of our God and his work to redeem and save us. To hear law and gospel in all of their fullness is to know and see God for who he truly is. Yes, a just judge, terrible and scary and righteous and holy, but also a good and loving Father. The reality is, as we look at God and his work in this loving act of salvation in Jesus, this is actually a deliverance from himself, a deliverance from his own just judgments upon us. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." He's broken down that wall between us and God. "For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." In our gospel reading, Matthew chapter 17, on that mount, as Jesus is transfigured before the eyes of the disciples, the fullness of God as he is revealed. That our God would come and stand not just as God, but as our mediator, as the one on our behalf, the one standing between us and God, that he would himself stand in our place and take our just judgment. That he would himself stand between us and God as our shield and shelter us with his presence. That he would himself spread his light, shine his light upon us, that we might shine that light upon the world. See, when we attempt to put God in a box, pursue God as only a means for a feel-good therapeutic fix, we cheapen this relationship. We cheapen what God has fully done for us, the reality and seeing God in an accurate picture of who he truly is. When we see God as he is in all of his fullness, we experience actually the fullness of what he's done for us. To actually experience and know what God has actually done for us, we actually need to know who he truly is. I love the way that C.S. Lewis talks about this idea. And C.S. Lewis has written a number of books, and I imagine a lot of you in this room have read through the Chronicles of Narnia series. And C.S. Lewis expresses this idea of God as he fully is in these series. And these books are full of Christian imagery and metaphor. And at the heart of these books is this character, Aslan. If you've read these books before, you know Aslan, the mighty lion, who stands as this picture of God and who is Jesus in these books. And Lewis so beautifully displays this complete picture of who God is in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you've read that book, you might recognize a character named Susan. And Susan, she hears about Aslan, and she at first assumes that he's a man. And she hears then that he's a lion, and she's a little frightened. And so she asks their guide, she's like, "Well, I didn't realize he was a lion. Is he tame? Is he quite safe?" To which their guide, Mr. Beaver, responds, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king." So it is with our God. We have a mighty, terrible, and powerful God who is untamable, who is not safe, whom we cannot in our sin safely approach, but he is good. And in his goodness, has provided a way for us to be in his presence by taking upon himself the righteous judgment of our sin, by standing between us and his own righteous wrath. And may this good and mighty God rule in our lives as both rock and redeemer. That he would not just be another box in our lives, another piece of the puzzle in our lives, but rather his reign and his rule would be present and known in every box of our lives. That his presence would shine light and redeem every aspect of who we are in this life on earth. And in that, may we find peace. May we find peace in our God, who comes to us both as God and mediator in our Savior, who before our eyes reveals God as he truly is, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.